You can turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, we will be reading verses 16 through 21. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. The Bible says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Lord God, as we contemplate your word and the nature of your word this morning, we pray that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we can see clearly that indeed we do have the prophetic word made more sure, that we do have indeed even your own words. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Vince Lombardi, championship winning coach of the Green Bay Packers, would start from scratch at the beginning of every season, assuming that his players, no matter how veteran they were blank slates. He would hold up the pigskin and he would announce to his players, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Coach John Wooden, one of the winningest coaches in men's college basketball, he led UCLA to 10 national championships. He took a similar approach. He took nothing for granted with his players. The first thing he would show them was how to put on their socks and shoes so as to cut down on blisters. It is in this vein of these legendary coaches that I stand before you, my siblings, desiring not to take anything for granted as we have turned the page on from 2020 to 2021. And again, taking nothing for granted as it pertains to the most important thing on this planet. Siblings, this is a Bible.
Amen.
This is a unique book. It is unlike any other book on the face of this planet. We believe this book is unique and it is special because it contains the very word of God. Amen. That it is God breathed, that the Holy Spirit carried these men along and they spoke from God. How one views, how you view the Bible will determine your worldview. If you have a high view of Scripture, that will produce a God-honoring worldview and a God-honoring life. If you have a low view of Scripture, that will produce a low view of God and perhaps even a God, little g, in your image. And if you reject Scripture, it will yield a worldview. It will yield a worldview which is nihilistic and bleak. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. Why do we believe that? I'm borrowing from Dr. Vodi Bakum this morning. And if you want a deeper dive into this subject, you can actually, I'm going to direct you to YouTube. And if you search Vodi Bakum, you'll find his lecture on the subject of why we believe what we believe. And so I'm borrowing from him. You got to cite your sources, right? Credit where credit's due and all that. But I believe the Bible is true because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses that report supernatural events in fulfillment of specific prophecies, and they claim to be divine rather than human. Now that's a mouthful, but I believe as we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, each of those unique features of Scripture can be positively identified in what Peter is saying here, what Peter has written. And so, first of all, we believe the Bible is true because it's a reliable collection of historical documents. What is it that Peter says here in verse 16? He says, for we, so that includes Peter, but who's the we here? This would be Peter and the other apostles. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we didn't follow something that we made up or that somebody else made up. We did not follow cleverly devised myths. What they followed was historical fact. And what they documented is truth. Indeed, these documents, which comprise our Bibles, they do contain truth, and they record historical facts. Though it does not claim to be a history book, when it records history, the Bible speaks accurately, truly, and without error. The Bible is reliable. 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, written over the span of approximately 1,500 years by 40 different authors on three different continents, in three different languages, all to record one story, God's story, about how he loves humanity with an incredible love, and he redeems people through the one atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is bringing people, God is bringing people to himself through the one man, Jesus Christ. And indeed, this whole book tells that one story.
Amen.
This is a reliable collection of historical documents. Just go through and check the names, the places, the dates, and they have all been confirmed through archaeology. In fact, over 23,000 archaeological digs have all worked to point to the fact that, if nothing else, the Bible is historically accurate. It used to be that there were those who would use archaeology against the Bible. Let me give you just two examples, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you read about a group called the Hittites. And it used to be that skeptics could point to the Hittites and say, see, we don't have anything in the archaeological record that talks about the Hittites. Therefore, they didn't exist. Therefore, the Bible is inaccurate. But wouldn't you know it, the archaeologists spade dug a little deeper, and what did they find? They found that the Hittite people really did live right where the Bible said they lived and during the time when the Bible said they were alive. In the New Testament, you read about the census during the governorship of Quirinius in Syria. And again, there used to be a time when skeptics could point to that and say, see, there was no census under Quirinius. In fact, we can't even find Quirinius in the historical record. But the archaeologists spade dug a little deeper, and what do they find? There was a governor of Syria. He actually had two different, he was governor twice in two different periods in Syria, and there was a census during his governorship. All this to say, again, that archaeology just confirms that when the Bible says that a certain person said or did something in a certain specific time, that person said or did that thing in that specific time. It records accurate history. In fact, look no further than the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And listen to the way that Luke begins his Gospel. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses," there's that term, eyewitness, we'll come back to that, "and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Luke says he has put careful investigation into his writing, following all things closely for some time past. And he's put pen to parchment in order to put together an orderly account. For what purpose? That Theophilus, and ultimately by extension, even to us today, we might have certainty. Listen, you can't have certainty if all you have is fiction. This is historical fact that Luke investigated, and it shows in his writing. As we go to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he talks about a decree that went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. There's that guy I told you about. We've confirmed that, yes, that this really did happen. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch in the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness." Luke is putting a timestamp on when the word of God came to John the Baptist out in the wilderness. Listen, you don't write like this. Indeed, you can't write like this unless you know for a fact that these men were ruling and reigning in the places and at the time in which they were ruling and reigning. And guess what? Again, the archaeological record only confirms that Luke, he was a historian par excellence. He indeed recorded history. And this is just one example. Luke, all of the biblical writers record accurate history. Indeed, your Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents. But also, it was written down by eyewitnesses. Your Bible is eyewitness testimony. As you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, notice what he writes at the end of verse 16. He says, "But we," again the apostolic college, "we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now that's what Luke said, right? He talked about, "I went to the eyewitnesses and did careful investigation." And here's Peter saying, "Yeah, we saw it. We were there. We saw, verse 17, "when he received honor and glory from God the Father, voice born to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased.'" That's the transfiguration event, and we'll circle back to that in a moment. But notice verse 18, Peter goes on, he says, "For we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter says, this is eyewitness testimony. It's ear witness testimony as well, because we saw and we heard. We were there with him. This is comparable to what John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have touched concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it. We testify to it.
and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Seen, heard, touched. We saw it. We heard it. This is, again, eyewitness, ear witness, testimony. And then they wrote down what we are reading. Your Bible is eyewitness testimony. But there's corroboration with it as well. Because it was written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. And indeed, this is some of the strongest evidence. The apostles did not operate in a historical vacuum. They didn't write their stuff down and then tuck it away, hide it somewhere, so that no one could read it. No, they wrote it down and then they passed it around so that others could read it. It was open for everyone to read and to critique. Indeed, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up before a Jewish audience and says that just days earlier, Christ had been crucified and buried and then raised from the dead. Now, if he was lying, all they had to do was go over to the tomb and say, Peter, the body's still there. Nobody does that because everybody knows the tomb was open, empty, his grave clothes were found lying there, and the only explanation for it, although other alternative theories were passed around, the end of Matthew talks about how they made up the story that his disciples came and took the body, but there's all kinds of flaws and holes with that. But the only explanation that makes sense of all of the data is that Jesus really was raised from the dead by the power of God. And again, all of this was made known. It was out in the open. Before King Agrippa, it is Paul who says that the things that have been done, they were not done in a corner, done in secret that no one could see. Everybody knew about it. And as we come to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8, here we have a very succinct summary of the gospel. But also, don't miss what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. You hear what Paul is saying here? There were over 500 people that the resurrected Christ appeared to. And although some of them have died, many of them are still alive, and you could go and you could ask them, confirm the word that was spoken to you. Hey, Paul is saying Christ was raised from the dead. Oh, yes, he was. I saw him. This is the corroboration in Paul's day. Again, it wasn't done in a secret. There were many hundreds of people who saw the resurrected Christ, including skeptics. James is the half-brother of Jesus. And at one point during Jesus' ministry, Jesus' own family doesn't believe in him. In fact, James is one of them. Mark chapter 3, verses 21 and 31 record how his family shows up at a house that he is at in order to take charge of him because they thought he was out of his mind. And yet James, a skeptic who didn't believe in his brother during his earthly ministry, has an appearance with the resurrected Christ. Notice verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 15. Then he appeared to James. That's his half-brother. James has an experience with the resurrected Christ, and he is never the same. He, in fact, becomes a leader in the church. Paul was essentially unconvertible because of his Judaism. And yet he, a hardcore skeptic who is even persecuting the church, has an experience with the resurrected Christ, and he is converted and is never the same. They, James and Paul, skeptics, are radically changed by their experience with the resurrected Christ, even the Son of God. These are the other eyewitnesses who saw the resurrected Christ, and it is corroboration to the eyewitness testimony by the apostles. So your Bible, it is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, and they report supernatural events. These would be miracles. The Bible records and contains miracles. Come back with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. For when he, this is Jesus, when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Here is the supernatural event, the miracle of the transfiguration. And this is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke when Jesus is on the mountain, Peter, James, and John with him, and his appearance is changed, transformed, transfigured, as the veil of his humanity is pulled back and his deity comes shining forth. Notice also, we heard the voice from heaven. God, his voice was heard. He spoke. God did. Again, another supernatural event, another miracle. And here are two that Peter records here for us in 1 Peter 2, verses 7, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. But of course, you know that there are many more. Just go through the Gospels and you can chronicle the various miracles that Jesus did when he healed a paralytic, or when he healed a withered hand, or when he healed a leper. Not just one leper, but 10 at one time. Remember that incident? The blind see, the deaf hear, the storms are calmed in an instant. Jesus walked on water. He raised the dead, even Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days. And of course, the supreme miracle of all, Jesus, the Son of God, crucified, dead, buried. But then 3 days later, Sunday, he is seen alive. Yes, supernatural events. But these supernatural events, they took place in fulfillment of specific prophecy. The Bible does contain prophecy. Notice what Peter says here in 2 Peter 1, verse 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. The prophetic word is made more certain, or is more fully confirmed, because it's fulfilled. When you are reading prophecies in your Old Testament, you are reading history before it even happens. And a vivid example of this, of course, is Psalm 22, a psalm of David, where 1,000 years before Jesus hangs on the cross, and even 700 years before crucifixion is even invented as a method of execution, you have David prophesying the crucifixion of Messiah. It begins, of course, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? These words found on the lips of Jesus when he is dying on the cross, Matthew 27 and verse 46. Notice verses 6, 7, and 8. Of Psalm 22. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. This happens in Matthew 27 and verse 43. Verses 12 and following of Psalm 22, many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. You remember when Jesus, after he dies, to confirm he is dead, a Roman centurion stabs him in the side with a spear, and when he pulls it out, blood and water comes out. My heart is like wax within me. Verse 16, dogs encompass me, a highly figurative prophetic term for the Gentiles. A company of evildoers encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They divide my clothes, my garments among them. Verse 18, for my clothing they cast lots. That's what they did at the foot of the cross. Fulfillment of specific prophecy. And again, it's prophecy fulfilled in a specific fashion. Why? Because only God can know the future to such detailed extent that before the history happens, it can be recorded as prophecy. And so, yeah, these supernatural events that happen in fulfillment of specific prophecy, and we've saved the best for last, because your Bible is true, because it claims to be divine rather than human. The Bible came from God. And that's just what Peter says here as we come back to 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You hear it, don't you? Men spoke from God, and they did that by the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, inspired the text of Scripture. We know, of course, 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, correction, reproof, training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Yeah, in fact, some 3,000 times, your Bible will claim to be the Word of God. You'll read phrases like, "And God said," or "Thus saith the Lord," or "The Lord said," or "The Lord spoke unto whoever." Over 3,000, and by the way, that explains prophecy. Because if it's God talking, even before the events happen, he can declare the end from the beginning. And at the same time, what's going on here? What is it Peter is describing here? First of all, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. It didn't start, it didn't originate in humans. Again, people didn't just come up with it and invent it, cleverly devised myths. When God produced his word, it was then recorded and written down exactly what God wanted written down without error. He uses the humanity of each human author, though, as a tool in his hand in order to produce exactly what he wants produced. Yeah, God, he superintends the entire process. The big term for it is the inscripturation of his word. So that, again, what is written down is exactly what he wants written down. This explains why Mark's style is different than Luke's style, which is different than Paul's style. God used these people's minds and vocabularies and personalities in order to record exactly what he wanted recorded. What is it Peter says here? They were carried along by the Holy Spirit, like a feather in the wind, as it were. And so again, your Bible is true because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses that report supernatural events and fulfillment of specific prophecies, and they claim to be divine rather than human. There are only two kinds of people in the world. There are those who bow to, love, and obey God's word. And there are those who do not. We, my siblings, we believe the Bible is reliable, that it is true. That God's word, what is it Jesus says in John 17 as he is praying to the Father? Your word is truth. Psalm 119, the sum of your word, not some of your word, but the sum, the entirety of your word is true, and we believe this. We believe that the documents of the Old Testament and the New Testament record accurate history, even in some cases before it happens via prophecy. We believe eyewitnesses recorded what they saw and what they heard. And we believe that eyewitness testimony was corroborated by eyewitnesses, other eyewitnesses. We believe miracles and supernatural events occurred in the past, and they were recorded, including and especially the resurrection of the Christ. And we believe all this fulfilled specific prophecies declared by God centuries in advance of those specific events. And we believe that God has given us his word, and he has preserved it even unto today. What does it mean for us? Just a few things. Just stay in 2 Peter. Would you come to the next verses in chapter 2? 2 Peter 2, 1, false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. What is it, though, that Peter appeals to in order to identify truth from error? It is God's word that enables us to determine truth from error. When you come to chapter 3, Peter begins to talk about how Jesus is going to come back one day. And he appeals to the flood back in Genesis. He appeals to God's word in order to say, listen, God's word is what prepares you and me for the return of Jesus. Yes, God's word can prepare us for the return of our Lord. And God's word, as you conclude 2 Peter, verses 17 and 18, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with error, the error of lawless people, and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. God's word delivers us from error so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Again, as we've turned the page from 2020 to 2021, this is the Bible.
Amen.
And we must be people of the book. Let us be people who love God's word and listen to God's word and obey God's word this day and every day. Let's prepare as we approach the table. Almighty God, you have given us and you have preserved your word for us today, and we exalt you and we glorify you for that. Deepen our love for your word. Deepen our love for truth. And Father, may we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through your word today and every day. This year, indeed every year that you graciously give us. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.